Good morning. Stand to your feet if you would. Let's make the affirmation. If you got the word, hold it up. If you got your phone, hold that up because I know the words on all of that. Are you ready to say it together? Let's do it. And you know how to do it. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. I want you to say that one more time, maybe two more times, and get it strong. Ready? Say it with me. This word is wise. It has everything to do. It is not. It is. And everybody said loud. That's the way to do it. Be seated. God bless you. You ready to do it? Walking into a brand new day with a brand new word. By the way, that word that you just said, you must know that. You must get that down in your heart. You must get this down in your soul. You must be sure of this. We used to sing an old song. I don't remember all the, but the concept of it was, in times like these, we need a savior. And the line that comes back to it, be very sure. And it even says it again in the lyric, be very sure. Be very sure, because you have to know that you're anchored in the rock. And this is more and more in the day in which we live right now. And more, especially on that which we don't understand. And how many of you know that it's mostly what we don't understand right now, right? We must trust him, because in the natural forecast is bleak right now. The forecast is bleak, and we must be ready. That's why I told you to take personal precautions, especially over the next few weeks and the next few months right now. Have you ever said, maybe the old your grandmother, somebody said, well, I never thought I'd see the day. And I've found myself saying that more and more lately. Well, I never thought I'd see the day. I never thought I'd see the day when people like us were told we could not speak. We could not read the word in public. You know, I used to tell you the stories of my friends that have churches in Canada, and they can't read certain passages in the Old Testament because I used to tell you that. It's here now, y'all. It's here right now. It's in the schools. In fact, it's running the schools right now. Let me tell you what happened in England just the other day. In the month of December, he was a priest. His name is Father Sean Goh. He was a priest in the Archdiocese of Birmingham in England. And also there was a lady there by the name of Isabel Vaughan Spruce. She was the co-director for the March for Life in the United Kingdom. They were both charged just in the month of December with violating local public spaces protection order. Now, what this does, this censors speech in areas around abortion clinics and wherever they deem it. He got arrested because his car had a bumper sticker that said "Unborn Lives Matter," and his car was parked in a censorship zone. He was offending some of them. He was charged. He had to go to court, and he was charged with the concept was called antisocial behavior. They stopped and asked him what he was praying for. He told them what he was praying for. He said, I'm praying for free speech that's being threatened in the United Kingdom. Now, I want to read what this law actually is. The Public Spaces Protection Order is meant to protect others from antisocial behavior and specify an area where activities are taking place that are or are likely to be detrimental to the local community's quality of life and impose conditions or restrictions on using that area. How many of you know when the government writes that, you're not supposed to be able to understand it? Somebody said a camel is the result of a government committee trying to build a horse. You know, and that's what you get right now. The specific order gives the local authorities an ability to address the activities. Now, you want to know about the horrible activities? Holding a prayer vigil. This is wild. Sprinkling holy water. I just take the hose and hose them down, you know. Making the sign of the cross. Genuflecting. Reciting scripture. Physically or verbally interfering with a staff member or patient. I'm not for the interfering of the physical. You know, I did not join things that were mean to people in the protests. And people, I was criticized for that. And that how come I was not going to accost people, and especially young ladies walking into clinics like that? And you know what I believe, and I believe God's power. Here's what landed with me. When the young girl hits her wall, she's not going to want the Jesus of me in the red face screaming on the sidewalk. She's going to want the people to say, I don't agree with it. I love you, but I'll be here when you hit the wall. I'll be here. She's not going to go to the ones that were cruel and mean. It's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. You don't ever forget that. So you can stand strong. You can stand strong right now. Now, Isabel, she was standing near the clinic. A policeman walked up to her, and the policeman actually said to her, are you praying? And Isabel, this is a Linda answer. Well, I might be praying in my head. He said, well, you're under arrest. She was charged with the ultimate thought crime. Four counts. But I do want to tell you this. The saints of God prayed on February 15th. They were both acquitted of all charges. But why were they even charged in the first place? That's crazy. But that's over there? No, it's over here right now. Do you realize the Secret Service of the United States arrested Patrick Mahoney, an American pastor, just a few days ago because he was not allowed to pray and to stand on the public sidewalk in Washington, D.C. outside the Chinese embassy because he was told the sidewalk was not public property. It belonged to China. That's here now. I read the England one and you went, yeah, that's over there. That's here. So more than ever, it's obvious. If we don't have the undergirding, the foundation of God's word, it must be hidden in our hearts because you won't have your phone sometimes. You won't have the King James under your arm wrapped in leather, genuine leather. It needs to be in your heart. And you know that when the wind comes and the storm comes and beats on that house, if you're not founded on the solid rock, you need it more than ever. Today, I start three parts on what I call pivotal kingdom truths and the birth of a ministry. I used to love the TV show. The boys used to love it when the team would come together and they'd bring the four kind of different kind of guys and they had an impossible mission to take care of. But at the end of it, they all jumped in the van and they drove off and the guy in the front seat would say, I love it when a plan comes together. How many of you like that? You are seeing this right now. And you ought to be saying to yourself, I love it when a plan comes together. But that happened on this, what we're celebrating in the next few weeks. Because the word said, had they known that they were crucified, they would have tried to stop it. And heaven is saying, I love it when a plan comes together. Every prophecy, every jot, every tittle. Well, I believe this. Okay, but did your Savior fulfill all these prophecies in this book? Did he do it to the letter? Did he do it? No. I love it when a plan comes together. Luke chapter 4, which we'll be in for the few weeks, is a pivotal chapter in what I call a birth of a ministry. But before that is Luke chapter 3. Now let me say something about Luke chapter 3. A few weeks ago when we spent a couple of weeks talking about baptism, we read the account of Jesus being baptized in Luke chapter 3. But I want to come to it from a different angle, a different thought, because before you get to chapter 4, you have to go through chapter 3 and see the foundation. Somebody said, reading the scripture, when you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And before I get to chapter 4, let me spend a few moments in chapter 3. Now, you remember the story about John the Baptist, okay? And in Luke 3, it says, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. By the way, the high priests were supposed to be the descendants from Aaron, the priest. And that tradition had gone on. Now, hopefully they stayed, but obviously they might have been still related, but they did not have the same anointing. And it says in verse 2, at this time a message from God came to John, who is the son of Zechariah. You remember that story? You remember that story? His wife comes in and she says, there's going to be a baby. He said, we're going to name him Junior. And no, it's not going to be Junior. And he wouldn't shut up. So God shut his mouth. He shut his mouth. How many of you lady goes, yes, amen to that thing right now? Shut his mouth. Somebody sent me a cartoon the other day. Only one person in my house thought it was funny. And it said, my wife asked for the chapstick. I accidentally gave her the crazy glue. He said she hasn't said a word since. I thought it was funny, you know. But I found out if you laugh at some things, you'll get hurt. I'll tell you that right now. Zechariah's mouth was shut until he took the paper and said, what, you remember the story? He's going to be named what? John. And I love the way Luke emphasizes it. Isn't that cool? Why did he even mention his daddy? But it's to remind them God had a part in this from the day one. Well, he's living in the wilderness. And John went from place to place on both sides of the river. He was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented from their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Now, stop right there. He understood a revelation, but not the full revelation even that you have today. He did not know the revelation that you have of the scripture. Can you imagine? Oh, I wish it was back in the... You have more revelation than King David has. You have more revelation at your fingertips than Solomon had. More than anybody in the word. And here you are today. And he began to speak the word. And the concept of the washing, remember, that goes all the way back to the washing in the tabernacle and the different... Say, I don't have time to go into all of that. But I say that to let you know... It's all just one big connected thread. It's a beautiful red connected thread, by the way. And what he does, he starts speaking from a beginning of what they can understand. He began to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Come here, baby, help me out. 800 years before John is on, and Jesus is on the scene, he's reading. Read on my mic so it'll be strong, sweetie.
It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare is ended. That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness.
Stop right there. 800 years before he walks in the scene, Isaiah says it. Go. The voice, say it again.
The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth.
That's a 4-point sermon for you right there, okay?
Yeah,
say it again. Every valley?
Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth.
Oh, yeah.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay, now what you got going on here is not just a prophetic word for what's going to happen 800 years from now, but it's also a story for our lives. And this is a truth for all of us. So what did he actually read now? It said Isaiah had spoken of John when he said this. And I'll pick up what he said now versus what Linda just read. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and the hills made level. The curves will be straightened, the rough places made smooth. And then all the people will see. And I wrote this in all caps, the salvation sent from God. I actually put from/by God. Actually an exact lift. Now what's going on there? He's telling them this thing you've heard all these years that you learned in your class when you learned about the old prophets. It's here, it's now. That's what Jesus was going to say, and we get into that especially more next week. So when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, now listen to this, he's already given the word right now, and you want to be welcoming. You want to have that hand in the coffee for them when they come at the door. They show up on the door, here's what he lovingly said, you brood of snakes, hello? You brood of snakes. And they're saying, John, you're out here, you're wearing all these crazy clothes. You need their support. You can't offend the donor base. No, you brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented and turned to God. Okay, he's talking to people that have gone through the drill, but when there's real repentance, there will be a fruit of repentance. And remember, and we've been talking about this for the last few weeks when I mentioned Zacchaeus a couple of weeks ago. He scaled down the tree there, and he immediately opens his mouth. Something happened to him, and he said, Lord, I'm ready to make amends on those things. He's saying that same thing. He said, Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, he said. Now, this is huge. He is speaking into the face of dead tradition. He's speaking against the smug religious people. He's even speaking against people that says, well, I was born into this. But they had no revelation of what was going on. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. He said, if you mess up, it's no big deal. Because God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Boy, is that a humbling thing. I mean, he just blew the doors off. He didn't care. And many times, probably John only preached one place once, you know. And then he kept moving for the revival. He said he can make brand new kids. It's the old comedy story, you know, to your kid. I'll take you out and I'll make another one that looks just like you. He said, and even now, the axe. Okay. The concept of the axe, the word, it is sharp. He said, the axe of God's judgment is poised. That's real user-friendly, too. I mean, he's saying, the axe of God is poised to take. Now, when you read deeper into the deeper revelation of the baptism, remember when it said, when we talk about the cutting away of the old nature, are you seeing the different things and the different levels there right there? He said, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. That is the nature inside of us that is against God. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be chopped down, and not just chopped down, thrown into the fire. Pretty good, huh? Well, verse 15 says, everyone's expecting the Messiah to come because he's connecting some of the proclamations of the prophets. They're connecting to what they remember. And it says, and they were eager. They were eager, or they were in expectation to know that whether John might be the Messiah. This is what it tells me. They knew the tradition, but they didn't fully know the word. You got it? They were looking, could it be you? Are you the Messiah? But there was still something in them, and that's what was drawing them. So God blessed them, but they didn't understand it. And John answered their question. He said, I need to explain this to you. He said, and he's out in the water probably up waist deep. He said, I baptize you with water, but somebody's coming. Can I just tell you? Somebody's coming. Someone's coming who's greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slaves. I'm not even worthy to untie the straps from his sandals. And he's going to up the ante here. I don't know if that was the word there. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And watch this now. And he is ready. Oh, you're in trouble now, right? Remember that? He's coming with the sword of. He said, and he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. By the way, the King James Version, probably what you might be familiar, and he said, his fan is in his hand. Remember when we talked about the press and they went down and they had the fan and to blow away the chaff to see which was precious and that would remain there. And he's drawing that picture right now. In other words, there's going to be a separation here, and I want you to know there's a price to pay. It's not just come down, let's get baptized and join a club. No, he's expecting more from all of us. And said, he will clean up. Boy, you talk about clean up on aisle three. He will clean up the threshing area. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but he's into this burning thing. And he will burn the chaff with a never-ending fire. And notice this. I thought this was a really fun sentence. Verse 18, watch this. John used many such warnings. You got that? He was warning as he announced the good news. Hey, how's that for contrast there? How's that? He's giving the warnings when he's talking about good news. Isn't that amazing right there? That is, what a strong word. What a strong word with that. Good news. Okay, so one day, the crowds is 21. The crowds are being baptized. Jesus himself now is going to come to get baptized. Now, by the way, this was not in simple obedience or the fruit of repentance, but this was a preview of the story. He was submitting himself to what the people were going through, and that shows his part of the concept of him being humbled, the humility of Christ there as he submitted himself to that rite. But there was something deeper going on there. It was a preview of not only his story, but it was also a truth to come preview, talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection. And here John brings him in, and he knew they were related. How many of you know that when the Spirit of God speaks, it goes to a higher relationship? It goes to a higher family there. And as he was praying, the heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit in a bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven comes out. Now, I think this is very important, because people heard it. People saw it. Be one thing for somebody saying, I heard this in my private prayer the other day, and you put up a sign. It's another thing to stand there and say, dude, I heard it. I heard the voice. Now watch this. The voice from heaven says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, now, verse 23. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. By the way, the age 30, by the way, was the age when the priest entered the ministry, okay? And Jesus is known as our high priest. But notice now, do you remember what it said before, where it said John was the son of Zechariah? Now watch this. Jesus was about 30 when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. I take a little bit of exception in the way the New Living Translation says that. The New King James says it this way, as he was supposed to be the son of David. Better yet, it's better said, the translation should be the adopted son of David. Now, here he comes, and you know the story. When you read the rest of chapter 3, here's what you got. You have 55 ancestry.com validations. He sent in to the ancestors.com to find out who was related, and it comes back with 55 names there. So he shows him, ancestors.com is there. I don't do that because I'm frightened with what I'm going to find when I do those things. It'll go back to Mississippi prisons. I know that for sure right now. I go back to other things and stuff. I don't want to know some of these things. And I got here. Thank God I'm here. But maybe you got here, and maybe it wasn't spectacular how you got here. There's no need to look back and get you worked up about it, all right? But here's what happens. Luke lays out 55 names. In fact, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. In fact, when he gets to Adam, the end of Luke 3, here's what he actually says, Adam. He says, a son of God. He doesn't say the son of God. He said, Adam, a son of God. A son of God. Now, this is kind of fun because Luke, being the doctor, he's much more detailed, all right? He goes back 55 in the generation. He's validating who he is on every level there. Now, you remember when you open up the New Testament and you read Matthew and you see all the begatting that went on there and all those things there. What you see that Matthew only started with Abraham in the story. Because Abraham was the covenant father, and that is actually where the legal line started. So it's fun to see their personalities, but they're all saying the same thing. And now today, we can get to chapter 4. Luke 4, the pivotal chapter. The pivotal chapter. The ministry's coming forth. The pattern is being set. I said all that to say this. He's baptized. The dove shows up. John says, this is the one. And then all of a sudden they see his genealogy, where he came from. This ought to be fine from on out, correct? This should be fine. But verse 1 of chapter 4 opens this way. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, this is probably... when I'm in charge one day and I get to rewrite all of this, that's another unusual juxtaposition of the Spirit leading him into the wilderness. But I told you this is a pattern that we can look at today. We will all visit the wilderness. Some of you are there right now. Some of you are there a little too much. But nevertheless, he went into the wilderness. Again, the pattern. But at the same time, a ministry is being born. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. I don't have time to go into the 40-day stuff. He ate nothing at all at that time. He became very hungry. I think this is important. God didn't get hungry. The God-man got hungry. Again, showing in like ways, he suffered everything we suffered. Even to the point of being hungry. Even to the point of being hungry. And I'll read in a few weeks right now where he opens his mouth and he says, I'm thirsty. What an opportunity to be able to give him water, to honor him. It says, and he was hungry. He suffered hunger. The Father knew every bit of what was going on here. But in this, the Father is wanting to demonstrate to us his word would be sufficient for us in every turn and in every trial. He's there in our going and our coming, even when we hit walls, even when we stop, or even when we have to stop when we're trying to recalibrate. We're kind of like that GPS, recalibrating at times, and it needs to be the word. You know, there's a lot going on about the story of the Jesus Revolution and Chuck Smith. There was another grand church of those days of the revival of what was going on and bursting out in California. It was called Melody Land Christian Center, right across from Disneyland. It was called Melody Land because it used to be a theater, and it was in the Round. And the shows in the Round there. And it was a very popular place to be. It was one of the happening places of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, especially in those years. And boy, Melody Land was it. I mean, Andre Crouch was there and everybody was there. And just you name it. And the productions out of Melody Land, like I said, right across from Disneyland. The pastor's name was Ralph Wilkerson. He was quite a character. He was a bigger than life kind of guy, perfect for Melody Land. And it was one of these places that it would seat, I think it would seat about 3,000 people, and it was in sections, it was in the Round. And as a young singer, not ready for prime time at all, I'm at a conference one day, and I'm singing, and Ralph Wilkerson comes to me and said, hey, man, you need to come sing at Melody Land. Well, that's like going to Jerusalem. I mean, heck, you know, and I remember I remember going out there, and I might have been 20, I think maybe barely 20, those were BL times, and so I remember going out there, and I'm frightened to death, and I've never sung in the Round before, and you're trying to look at everybody, and the mic had a long cord. And I'm standing there giving it all I got, you know. Like, you know, I mean, I had no business being there. But Ralph said, I'm going to put you up. This looked good on your resume. Yeah, I was at Melody Land. But all I remember about Melody Land is that I had the cord on the microphone, and I'm singing to everybody over here, and I'm singing to them right here, and I'm singing like this. And then you got it. and then when I'm finished, I've got to step out of the cord before I give Ralph the deal. Oh, it was just miserable. It was miserable. But Ralph Wilkerson was quite a character, and he was a great, great figure in the Jesus movement. He said, not only should your steps be ordered of the Lord, but also your stops. Yeah. You know, we got to say, I'm doing this. But there's some guy, God will slow you down a little bit. God will stop you because you need to listen. What's he saying to all of us right now? And these were times, and this was a stop moment here. And not only was Jesus walking through it, but he's teaching us that I could have something later to look at in the Word. Chapter 4, verse 3. Anointed of the devil. He's anointed of the devil now. He's got the Holy Spirit, but the devil's going to try to come and anoint him right now with the Word. But watch. The devil says to him, okay, if you are the Son of God, some translations say it would be better to say it this way. Well, since you are the Son of God, which I think is really cool. Well, since you are this, he said, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. Now stop right there. He was hungry. He was hungry. And in our hunger, the temptation will come to us. We're learning a story. You got it? And this was one of the temptations that the first Adam failed, which we would call the lust of the flesh. But Jesus clearly says this, no. No. Say no with me. You ought to try that sometimes. You ought to say that thing when he comes, sits on your shoulders sometimes. You ought to, and he's sitting on your shoulders right now, and the temptation looks good. It feels good. Well, watch this. He said, no. He said, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. And this is really big right now in our society, because man thinks in his own. He is his own nourishment. He is his own strength. He is his own sustenance. He is his own God. Allie Beth Stuckey's a great writer. She's really good. She says, almost every problem society faces today comes down to replacing the God of Scripture with the God of self. And that's where we are right now. He had an opportunity. Temptation number one, chapter 4, verse 5. So then, time passed. I don't know how long that passed, but obviously time did pass. So maybe, hey, he's been gone a day, he's gone. Not so fast. The devil then took him up and revealed to him to a high place, the New King James says, all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. He said, I will give you the glory of all these kingdoms. I will give you authority over all of them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. And I will give it all to you if you will worship me. He's tempting him with another one of the first Adam failures. It's called the lust of the flesh. Oh, to be praised. Oh, to be honored. Oh, to be worshiped. And Jesus told him, say it with me, the scriptures say that again, the scriptures say. How important, by the way, how important is the word? This word is not my last resort. It's my first go-to. The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Time passes. Didn't happen as fast as you can read the first few verses. So then, he's got the spirit of the coyote. He's still trying. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, okay, since you are the Son of God. Now, he's been hearing the word. So what does he do? He figures he'll use the word. Don't be fooled when somebody gives you the word. Okay? We live in a time right now where people think got the word. It sounds spooky. It sounds spiritual. It's got to be right. You put your antennas up. It's called discernment. It's the Holy Spirit. And he says, for the scriptures say, I mean, look who's trying to quote now. The scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. Pride of life. And they will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus heard a scripture, and I like the way he responds here. Jesus responded, but dude, the scriptures also say, got it? The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, isn't that good when he finished? He gave him the word. Have you ever had a situation, you figure if you just give him the word, everything's going to be hunky-dory there, and everything's going to go back to normal there. He gave him the word, and when he had finished tempting Jesus, that's kind of a not-so-fast moment. It said he left him, and in all caps, I wrote in my notes, until. There's always an until. You may be coming out of a victory. You may be coming out of testimony. You may be coming out of blessing. You may have a dove on your shoulder time and all this, but there will be an until time that he comes. This is why, again, I'm telling you, a pivotal chapter and the birth of a ministry, not only in the natural, in the history story, but in our lives right there. Until the next opportunity came. By the way, there is always. And notice verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Spirit's power. You cannot function without the power of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't do it then. You really can't do it now, kids. And what happened was the reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. Now, by the way, some historians feel that after this time, this encounter, before you actually get to the next verse in the story, and we won't read any more today, because next week we'll pick up the. Some historians say that most likely over 1 year passed. And you hear nothing about it in there. Don't you know that it was a time of refreshing? It was a time of strengthening. It was a time for 1 year, possibly for 1 year, he was off the scene from that right here. There's two things I realize about these few verses that I read for you right now. The first thing we realize for all of us, temptation will come. By the way, it's not always about stealing, lying, cheating, or things like that. The temptation will come just simply for some of you to quit praying, to quit believing, to quit staying in the Word there. If you're not hearing that on a regular basis, He'll take you out on that. He doesn't have to. So y'all don't have a problem going in Winn-Dixie and wanting to put a ham up under your arm there and walk out there. But you're tempted to give up on the Word right there. You're tempted to give up on the Word, right? You're tempted to say, man, I, and boy, there are times I don't give up on the Word, but I go, hey, you're kind of late on this thing right now. Are you seeing what's on TV right now? Where are you right now? I need you. And the only recourse I have is to be diligent and to stay in it. First thing I realize, temptation is going to come. It's always not about stealing something either, all right? The second thing you need to realize is this. This is why you need discernment. And we read it in the story. Again, this is a pattern for the development not only of his ministry, but the development of our ministry there. He went through these things so we are not taken by surprise when we're hit with those things. Be encouraged in that. The second thing we realize, the devil knows the Word. The devil knows the Word. The devil knows the Word. I mean, I listen to some of the leaders today, and they're saying things that sound religious and sound spiritual, but it is manipulated. It's out of context. And by the way, if you're going to be in hand-to-hand combat, you got to know the Word. Just watch the news, and you know who doesn't know the Word. Just this week, the governor of Florida spearheaded laws that will prohibit children from receiving dangerous surgeries and drugs to change their genders. And it's controversial that there's a law now? Cal Penn is interviewing the president this week about the transgender population, specifically about the youth who are dealing with the so-called regressive mean state laws. Let's don't talk polite. Let's talk about mutilating children. Use the word mutilate. This is insane. This is insane. The president said, the transgender kids is really a harder thing, he said. He said, what's going on in Florida is, as my mother would say, close to sinful. The president called it a sin. He said, it's a terrible thing what they're doing. Not what the moms and dads are doing. Not the teachers that are hiding it from the moms and dads, even in many cases. But the fact that there is a law to prohibit that until somebody, I got to tell you something right now. Aren't you glad I had G.I. Joe, and I didn't have the little ones. I had the doll. I don't have any problems today. I was going to be Roy Rogers. Sometimes they said I put my guns on before my pants. Thank God you learn as you grow. Some of you didn't want to take baths when you were little. You didn't want to eat good things. Aren't you glad you didn't live there and stay there right now? You raised two boys and you realize they only brush the top four, two and two right there, because that's the only ones they see. You got to go in sometimes and feel if the soap's dry. They've not done it all yet, all right? You got those things to do. Aren't you glad right now? The president said it is sinful what they're doing. I sat there and I heard that interview, and all of a sudden it bubbled inside of me. Woe to those who call evil good. John said they'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. I didn't go that far. That's demonic. That is depraved, okay? I'm calling it. It's demonic. It's depraved. It's depravity square. It's ungodly. It's foolish. So in this day in which we live right now, it's sinful, man. It really is. It's an awful sin. God wouldn't do those things. That's why you have to know the Word. This day, we better know the Word. By the way, the Word is sharp. The Word is specific. The Word is strong. What did Jesus use every time? The Word. The Word. But when you hear the Word, make sure your antenna goes up. Make sure your antenna goes up. A lady by the name of Natasha Crane, who's been writing about the clarity during culture right now. And the fact, like, it's a religion. Secularism can readily accommodate a generic God who requires nothing, but not a specific God who requires everything. So when you hear God language, don't get happy and old hands and home, we are the world. You need to have your antennas up and say, God, what are you saying to us right now? So I told you the first thing we need to realize, temptation does come. Second thing we realize, the devil knows the word. The next thing we need to know, he is relentless and he never stops. Remember I read verse 13 a few moments ago? It said when the devil had finished. That doesn't mean he stopped for good. When he had finished tempting Jesus, he left him. And notice we underlined it there. Until the next opportunity came. So your antennas need to be up. You're in the middle of growing a ministry. You're in the middle. And this pivotal chapter is not only showing a history story, but it is giving you a covenant truth on what to expect and how to live in 2023 right now. When's the next opportunity? I don't know. It's different for all of us. Some of you could be this afternoon to do something sinful. And you say, well, we'll justify the word there. Could it be tomorrow? Could it be next Tuesday? Could it be just the next? Here's all I got to say. Do not be fooled. Do not be lulled to sleep. Last week we talked about the foolish virgins. And it said they were not prepared in that story there. And you know what it said about them? They fell asleep. They went to sleep. And right now, there are people in the body of Christ that are snoring away, that are dozing. They got their little blessing 20 years ago. They sang their little songs. They've got their bumper sticker, and they wake up, and they oh, God, oh, just they're sweet. You wake up, and it's too late. Please, 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 the opportunity will come to each of us. Now, the reality of this morning, before we go into the rest of this chapter, the next 2 weeks, I'm here to announce to you, there really is a devil. There really is a devil. There really is a devil. We should be concerned about it. We should be concerned about it. I don't know if he's got the pitchfork and the red suit. I don't know, but in whatever which form it comes, there is a devil to take us out, to stop us. To stop us. John Hagee used to tell the story all the time. He said they were in the prayer meeting one night. He said, and all of a sudden, the devil in a red suit and a pitchfork came down right to the front in the middle of the service and stood there and said, I'm the devil. And everybody hit the floor right now, except one little man. He was just standing up straight like there. He's standing, everybody else is crying and praying, and he's standing looking him straight in the eye. He said, bow, I'm the devil. He said, I'm not afraid of you. He said, what do you mean you're not afraid? He said, I've been married to your sister for 58 years, he said. That wasn't in my notes. Don't be foolish. There really is a devil. And the word implores you. The word requires you. The word requires of you to be ready. Why is this so important? I'm going to hit you with these notes right now. Because in every temptation, in every lie, in every torment, in every harassment, in every disappointment, everything thrown at you, and then even until the next opportunity moment, I tell you the word is true. Here's all I know. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call. It is not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Next week, part 2, Luke 4. In 3 parts. Stand to your feet.